You know, a lot of people don't like to read the writings of Paul because he's a straight shooter. He doesn't hold anything back. And I suppose what we're getting here 2,000 years after his life is what got him in trouble and kept him in jail a lot. Because we read these words, and even today, people, although he's been dead 2,000 years, people get mad at Paul. And I've heard some of them say, I like the Bible, but I don't like Paul. And what happens is people hear this truth that he teaches, and they don't want to hear it because it's the truth that's always been there. But it kind of goes against the teachings that have been manufactured in the last few years. And isn't it something that people would rather be angry at the writer of the book rather than to accept the truth that's in the book and settle for something that's new and up to date that fits their lifestyle? But I thank God that we're in a church today that can just take it just as it is. And I don't think I hear anybody saying, oh me, but I do hear amen. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he speaks of the unity of the Spirit here. And then he goes into these words. There is one body. Everybody say one body. And one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One body, one Spirit, and one hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is unity. I thank God that we don't have to choose between four or five different baptisms. I thank God that we don't have to choose between four or five different spirits. And we don't have to find four or five different bodies to choose which one we should have that would suit our purpose. But God has provided us a unity in the Spirit that is very clear in the Word of God. There's one God, one truth, one church, one way. Amen. One baptism. I've heard arguments over people getting baptized twice, and I've heard people say the Bible says there's one baptism, so don't do it twice. That's ignorance. The one baptism is the one that's correct. And if you've been baptized a million times in any other way than the one baptism, you still haven't been baptized. Amen. A lot of people get immersed, but they don't get baptized. Amen. It's one thing to get immersed. It's something else to go down in the name. There is one name given. I'm glad we don't have to choose between three names or four names or ten names. There's one Spirit, one God, one church, one baptism, one body, one Lord, one faith, one hope. Amen. There is unity in the Spirit of God. Christ is not divided. God's Spirit is not divided. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now what does he mean by that? What he means by that is he's writing this to people who have been filled with one Spirit. Amen. Not a third person, but one Spirit that's called the Holy Ghost, which is the same Spirit that made the world. In case you don't know it, the Holy Ghost made the world. And for those of you that get real confused on that, let me take you a step further and confuse you more. Jesus made the world. And for those of you that really have a problem with that, let me tell you who made the world. Father God made the world. And what Paul is saying here concerning the Holy Ghost that's inside the people reading this letter is that the Father, the one God Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Holy Ghost in you is the Father in you that made the world. And when Jesus in the Word of God was listening to His disciples question Him concerning who is the Father, show us the Father. His answer was, have I been so long with you and you haven't seen me? And He said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That doesn't take a lot of theology to figure out. You don't have to sit up all night to try to interpret that. Just understand that God is what He says He is, one Spirit. One Spirit. Like Jesus told the lady at the well, God is Spirit. And so when Jesus manifested that Spirit, He was not manifesting a second God, a second deity, a second power, because there's only one God, one deity, one power, one name, one body. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body so that we can have one hope. Amen. And be in the one church and enjoy one baptism. Hallelujah. When you get all this in your knowledge just right, the Word of God becomes very simple to understand. It's not a deep mystery after all. The only thing that makes the Word of God so difficult for many people is they are trying to make it back up their ideas that they have been taught by traditions, philosophies, and vain deceit by religious people who do not want the whole truth, the real truth, the one truth. Almost everybody wants the Word of God to say it like they believe it. Because human nature seems to say that if I believe it, that makes it right. If I have a belief, then everybody else needs to see it my way. Then you pick up the Bible and it undermines your belief. But let me tell you something. The Word of God was here before you were. And the settled Word of God was settled before you settled on what you believe. Amen. And God does not change His mind every time a new kid comes into the world. We're all individuals and we all have our own way of looking at things. But no matter what direction we come from, we need to end up with this conclusion concerning God. There is one God. And there's one truth, and there's one way to get to heaven, and there's only one church, and there's one baptism, and there's only one Spirit, and one body, and all this other stuff is not of the truth. Amen. The Father, the one God Father of all, Paul said, speaking of the unity of the Spirit. And through all, this God that's everywhere and in all things. And then he goes on and says, and in you all. Or as we say in Arkansas, in y'all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And remember, our subject is the unity of the Spirit. He gave all of these ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the what? The unity of the faith. There is only one faith. Doesn't matter how many religions there are, there's only one faith. Doesn't matter how many denominations there may be, there is only one faith. And we are instructed, to work toward taking hold of that one faith. Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Most doctrines you hear is just hot air. Most doctrines that you hear taught on Sunday mornings in most churches is just wind. Amen. Amen. Because there are so many different beliefs, so many different ideas. I had a man offering me a lot of money last week, and this week he's threatening to kill me. Last week I was getting email from some guy who says he's in Amsterdam, says he's rich and has recently converted to Christianity and loves God and been fasting and praying, and God told him to share his wealth with us. Well, I don't fall for those tricks, and I didn't fall for it when I read it, and I already knew in my spirit that the man is up to something. So I let him on a little while until I finally let him know that I'm not an idiot that was just born yesterday. And I told him what he was. And he wrote me back, this wonderful man of God who'd been fasting and praying and converted to Christianity. And he said, "You and your family will die in a car wreck." Yeah, I've heard that kind of junk before. And he said, "All the rest of the days of your life, you will have no peace." Well, he has to be a false prophet, because I've got peace now, and this is part of the rest of my life. But I was reading this and getting quite amused. And he went on, this wonderful man who had been converted to Christianity, who fasted and prayed and God laid it on his heart to send us money. Now that I have told him that I know he's trying to trick us with some kind of a scam. He also said that my son would bear the shame of this reproach. And I didn't know I had one. I'm trying to think back. How could that have happened? But let me tell you something. There are people just that ridiculous saying to other people, I've heard from God. You don't have to believe every hot air balloon that goes by. Amen. If you punch them just a little bit with truth, they go. They don't have what it takes to really lift you up. Hallelujah. Like that hot air balloon that came by a few services ago. Sat back there with a frown on his face all through church, defying every word that was spoken, and we were preaching the truth in love that night. And after service, I want to talk to you. And these were the words he said in my ear, this wonderful angel of light that came to visit us. He said, I was sitting here and listening to the message tonight. It was beautiful. He said, you did such a marvelous job in your delivery. I agreed with everything you said. My, he said. And I remember it so well because I was listening to every word, looking for the little punchline, looking to see where he's going with this, because I knew at some point there would be a but, and that's where I wanted to enter into the conversation, because I like to grab those goats and twist their tails. Butts, you know, goats. Ever since I was a kid, I've been against goats. Except for one called Billy the Kid that they killed and ate. The dirty church people killed my friend. But I had a barbecued goat supper and I had to watch the slaughter. But anyway, before that there was this old goat that got behind me. And every time I'd take a step, he'd hit me. They called it, he was butting me, that's what they said. I was being butted by a goat. Well, when I was talking to this gentleman the other night, that's what he was. He was saying all these words and I was listening for the but because I knew I was listening to a goat. God's not going to divide the sheep from the goat someday in your future. This is an automatic, ongoing thing that happens in this church, in this kingdom. By this Spirit of this one God who has this one unity and this one hope that we enjoy. And discernment of the Spirit is simply finding the unity that's already established. You don't have to go around with some kind of, you know, claim that you have the gift of discernment. All you need is the gift of God, Christ in you, the real truth in you, and it discerns when it's not right. It's just a simple thing of being able to yield to one Spirit of God. So, I discerned His Spirit when He walked in the door. First thing I asked Him, what are you, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon? First question. And because that spirit of those cults was upon them. And whether they were one or the other, I don't know. But one of them said, neither one. And the other one said, well, he's Jehovah's Witness and I'm Mormon. So whatever they were, they tried to camouflage it in that. And I said, so where are you gentlemen from? Well, and they wouldn't tell me. Now, you know, when somebody comes to visit and they won't tell you where they're from and they try to confuse you about what they are, then I don't think you need to give them the floor to kind of take over and teach you anything. Because it seems like it's just a hot air balloon passing by. So anyway, so where are you gentlemen from? Well, we're just here and there. We just kind of travel around and visit Bible studies to see what people are teaching. Because we're interested in hearing what people have to say. Amen. So, since I didn't know who they were, where they were coming from, I put a little mark, X, in their direction. Kind of an invisible mark that said, when I go to this pulpit tonight and start this service, they're not going to get a foot in the door. They're not going to say a word to this church. And whatever they claim that God showed them for me, I will not listen. Exactly. Deceivers. Because God doesn't operate that way. This one God with this pure faith, this holy way, this one church, this peace that passes understanding, this great unity of spirit that we enjoy, God does not send ambassadors who won't tell you who they are or where they're coming from. And even if an angel came and preached any other thing other than what we have heard and learned in the Word of God, I would tell him to shut up and be quiet and sit down. Because there's no other truth other than the truth. There is no other way other than the way. There is no other God other than the God. There's no other church other than the church. There's no other baptism other than the baptism. There's no other Holy Spirit dwelling in your life other than the one that's available. And His name is Jesus. Same name that the Father had that made us. Same name that the Son revealed that the Father had kept secret until the day of salvation and the day of redemption. And then when the angel announced to Joseph and Mary, you will call His name Jesus, and gave the reason why, that told us what the name of God had been all the time. You will call His name Jesus, for He shall save from sin. Only God does that. And so, calling His name Jesus was a must because He would be revealing the name of God to the human race. And it was Isaiah that said that that name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That name, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called. Jesus shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Jesus, Everlasting Father. No wonder He said to His disciples, I and my Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the one that sent me. I am He said. So anyway, these things that came, said, He said. And I was enjoying that message. And He said, it's very seldom that you go into an assembly where people get up and proclaim, as you did, that Jesus is God. He said, I was quite impressed. I said, oh, thank you. Then He said, but... And I said, stop right there. I said, whatever you're going to say following the but, I'm not interested. But, He said, I said, stop. I don't want to hear what comes from your butt. I enjoyed listening. I enjoyed the message. I enjoyed listening. I enjoyed hearing. That it's very seldom we get to hear somebody say Jesus is God. But I don't want to hear whatever it is that comes after but. Praise God. If there be any good, think on these things. I'm talking about the Word of God that I have learned enough about that I know where to draw the line. We draw the line at the butt. The butt stops here.
If you want to talk good about the things of God, stay positive and don't put a butt in it. Let's just stay positive. I like this church. I love this God. I love this truth. I worship this wonderful Savior. I have the Holy Ghost. I enjoy this faith. I love these testimonies. I love to hear this singing. That is some good preaching. I love this fellowship. I love these brothers and sisters. I love to go to church. Doesn't it seem better that way? I don't want to hear somebody say, I love this church, but... No. I love this church. Stop it right there. I don't want to hear them say, I love to hear you preach, but... No, take the but out of it. I love God, and there ain't no but involved. So I enjoyed your preaching, but... But he wouldn't let me stop him. He just kept on butting in. And he said, but my heart is grieved. And he said, as I was sitting here, I got a vision. And he's sitting back there supposedly having a vision while I was preaching Acts 2:38. Holy Ghost. Baptism in Jesus' name. And you need it while he was sitting back there with a forked tongue look on his face like he wanted to strike. But after church, oh, I have a vision from God for you. And I told the gentleman, I said, look, the vision from God just came over the pulpit and it was for you. And I don't want to hear your silly vision. I don't want to listen to what you have dreamed up as a result of your too much pizza. They had the nerve. Now, I'm not here to criticize anybody. But we couldn't hardly get them to leave. And they insisted. Got to tell you the vision. Got to tell you. And it's all negative. Gloom and despair is coming this way. And finally, you know, and even before service, they wanted to talk about bad things. Bad things happening in the world. Oh, the world is having problems. The fires in Colorado. And they just kept on wanting to bring up these bad things. Bad thing. I don't want to hear about bad things. I know we're living in the world, but there's some good things happening in the church. In the faith with this God. Hallelujah. I have a one hope that I hold on to. And the whole world can fall apart. I don't need anybody to come by and tell me it's in trouble. I know it's in trouble. But we're not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God. And there's no problem here. Amen. But you've got to hear my vision. No, I don't got to. But you've got to. No. And some of you that were here, remember, I came up to the pulpit and I said, folks, these two guys are here with bad motives. Don't listen to them. That was the first time in that service that I saw them smile. They both smiled. Like a little kid that gets caught, you know. And they kept insisting, you've got to hear. And then this one man kept saying, this man has heard from God. You need to hear what he has to say to you. I said, no, I heard from God. And you need to hear what I said already. And they finally went out the door. They were insisted upon to go out the door. But then they came back. Stuck his head in the door and said, but I've got to tell you. He said, there's a flood coming your way, and you're in the way. I'm in the way. That's the song I started singing right then. As they went back out the door, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and I can see clearer. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I say, yeah, I'm in the way and His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. The God we serve said, I'll be with you in the floods. I'll be with you in the fire. I'm sorry that there's so many crazy dingbats traveling around who can't tell anybody where they're coming from and they just want to know what you got to say. But I do thank God that in the midst of all this craziness around here, there is a church that we can attach ourselves to that's real. That's real. That's true. That's right. And I've seen that kind of stuff all my life. A lot of you people are kind of new to this because you weren't raised in Pentecost and you weren't raised in a preacher's home. And you weren't raised by the railroad track where we had church almost every night and always had some guy jumping off a train to come take over our services. But I've seen this stuff all my life. Nothing new there. And it'll happen again and again and again. And the more people we get here, the more morons will be among them. But that's all right. Because God stays the same. The truth will not bend. The church will not change. If there's any changing, it'll be that we will all be endeavoring to come more into the unity of the faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're in the book of Ephesians, right? Fourth chapter. I get carried away sometimes and lose my place. So anyway, He that descended is the same also that ascended and gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In case you don't understand that, the edifying of the body of Christ, that's not talking about the edifying of the body that was crucified 2,000 years ago. It's talking about God's church where you find yourself assembled. This is the body of Christ. And what we have in the ministry here that God has given us is something that is there to help us to be able to edify this body. When you get up and testify, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. You can't make the body of Jesus Christ any greater or any worse than it is, no matter what you do. But you can edify the body of Christ by being a blessing to the church that you go to. Amen. By being as you are, always willing. Many of you would do just about anything within your power, I believe you would, to submit yourself and to be obedient. And even if you don't say anything, just your faithfulness in attendance and trying to get here when it's almost impossible sometimes to be here. Just being here is edifying to the body of Christ. It's edifying. I'm part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. As isn't it great to see somebody like Sister Joan get up here and edify the body of Christ? I was edified this morning. I was edified when Sister Gloria came. The body of Christ was edified this morning. As Brother Joel was leading the service, I felt the edification of the body of Christ. As Sister Phyllis came and talked about what happened on the internet, the body of Christ is being edified. And I looked across the congregation. There was a smile of delight. There was a feeling of gratitude. As you came in the door to worship God, the body of Christ was edified today. Amen. And it's great to be able to come into a place where we don't feel disunity, where we don't feel confusion. We don't feel variance and we don't feel hatred one toward another. We don't have any of this backbiting that you hear about in other places. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. As new people start to come as they start to become a part of this, they will need a pattern, an example to learn from. Because just as you didn't learn all of this in one day, some of you have been around here for 12, 15, 16 years, and it's a growing process where you learn as you grow. You learn as you go. There are just some things we don't do as we endeavor to work toward the unity of the Spirit. There are some things we will not partake of because we're trying to reach for the unity of the Spirit. That's why so many times we just love to tell others we have a good church. We have a church where there's no fighting, there's no bickering, there's no debating, there's no arguing. We just love to get together and worship God. We don't let cliques form. We may stay small in our effort to have a big congregation because we will not let the congregation grow by having to allow gossip or murmuring or complaining or cliques. That kind of growth will not work here. That'll be like an old dog that has polio and the mumps and the measles wanting to go hunting. That dog won't hunt. So if you find yourself ever being persuaded to be a part of any small group, any small club, there's nothing wrong with choosing your friends. There's nothing wrong with having your birthday parties. Nothing wrong with getting together in your house with friends or going to this place or that place and having people that you like to associate with. But when it comes to the church, we lay all that down at the door. And we come in here, there's no buddies here. There's no best pals. There's no cliques. There's nobody over here saying, this is us and that's them. This is the body, one body, that's edifying unto itself. Hallelujah. No divisions, no schisms in the body. Christ is not divided, and His church is not divided. And when you walk out the door, you can go back and enjoy your birthday parties, your friends, your get-togethers, whatever you want to do, your family reunions and everything. But when you come back Tuesday night, you lay all that aside. It's the body of Christ coming together for edification. Lay your plans for tomorrow down and your talk about what you did yesterday down. It's time to get together and worship our God. It's time to enjoy that testimony from that brother, that sister. Amen. Not my favorite singer, not my favorite preacher, not the one that our group likes, but thank God that we're all in this together. We're all in this one body, this one church, this one God, and one hope of one calling. Hallelujah! And we're not going to let anything dissect it or divide it. As we say many times, even if we remain small, division is treated like a goat. It's like, it ain't gonna happen. I would rather never see a new person here as to ever allow one time a busybody, a gossiping tongue, to even make one inch of progress. Have you ever known me to want people to gossip? Have you ever known me to enjoy backbiting? Have you ever seen me compromise on any of this? No, you haven't. It's something that's in the Word of God. It's something that will protect and keep intact that we want to be a part of. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be a part of anything called itself a church that gets caught up in this stuff. Where somebody says to somebody else's ear, do you know what I know? I'll call you. I'll call you on the phone later. We'll talk about it. Could I have your number? Hey, there's nothing wrong with having telephones. There's nothing wrong with having somebody else's telephone number. But when we get to church, we lay that down at the door. I don't want to ever hear anybody inside this building ask anybody else for a phone number. I will call your hand, just as I did that angel of light that came the other night to try to give me that vision. Wait till you get outside. Make your plan. This is the one unified body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And please understand, there's nothing wrong with y'all having each other's phone number. But to get to church to discuss your plans for tomorrow, your plans for yesterday, don't use church for anything other than what it's supposed to be for. This is not a place to plan your party. This is not a place to figure out who your best friends are. I have been in places where they have what they call the buddy system in order to get their church congregation to grow. Every time somebody in the church goes out and brings somebody to church, they call that their buddy. And you're to attach yourself to that person. And you be their friend, and you be their example, and you be their training. And you know what? Every church I ever saw with a buddy system ended up in a bunch of split-offs. They'd been better off just to go ahead and stay like they were with a little nucleus they had in the beginning. Nothing wrong with buddies. But here in the church, Jesus is our buddy. I've been in these congregations where the time for special singing turns out to be a talent show based upon the requests that come in. And people always run into the pulpit with little notes. Let so-and-so sing. Let so-and-so sing. Let so-and-so sing. And little groups get together and they write these little notes and they think if they can get enough of them to the pastor. And every time they come up, it's a disruption to the service. It's a disruption. Some people live to get attention. Some people just love to enjoy, you know, enjoy just delivering those notes. Now, don't get self-conscious here. We don't have that problem in this church. I'm talking about some other places. If you have a note for me, bring it on up. But I'm talking about these little places where they get to competing over who they like to sing the most. If I don't tell you these things, most of you don't even know it exists. Because this is still basically a church that's been sheltered with a pastor that's been battered. Amen. But, you know, so here's a request. And then you got the poor little preacher up there looking at all these notes. He doesn't want to offend anybody. Doesn't want to hurt anybody. And for years, he's been known to be one that doesn't want to upset anybody. Doesn't want to offend anybody. And so he wants to take care of everybody. So he has 15 requests for 15 different groups. And then there's this, by popular demand, stack of notes here that have come. And all in the same handwriting. And he's trying to determine, what am I going to do? I was with Brother Rome for a couple of years in St. Louis, and he had over 150 preachers sitting in his congregation. It was the place where most of the headquarters of the organization known as the United Pentecostal Church. It was a place where most of the officials attended churches when they were home. I would preach most every week, at least a couple of the services. And I'd be looking in the face of the far mission director, Brother Sism, Brother Stanley Chambers, the at that time the general superintendent, was sitting there to hear me preach. People like W.C. Parkey, all these, you know, capital B believers of Pentecost that go down in the history books as the great leaders of the movement of God. They were sitting on those pews with these hundred something other preachers who worked at headquarters and did a lot of the planning and wrote the Sunday school literature and everything. And it was always either Brother Rome or me doing the preaching. And I asked Brother Rome one day as we were riding out to the horse farm in this truck. I said, Brother Rome, why don't you let these other preachers preach? He said, I ain't about to let that get started. I said, let what get started? He said, Rutledge, don't you understand? 150 preachers sitting there. He said, I want to get to preach sometimes. And he said, the only reason I got you here as an assistant, other than have your music, is I want somebody else to do the preaching, but I don't want to let them get started. He said, they got other places to preach. He said, they come here, but he said, if I'd start that, he said, there's so much contention among those guys. Because they're not all members of that church, see. They work at this headquarters place, where at that time, I rubbed shoulders with all of them. I would go in there freely. Almost every time I'd walk into the headquarters of the United Pentecostal Church International, and I'm saying this not to criticize, not to hurt anybody, because it's just the truth. And any of you out there that might be listening now or might hear this in the future, if you've ever been to headquarters, you know I'm telling the truth. Or if you work at headquarters of the UPC, you know I'm telling the truth. I'm not up here attacking anybody. I know what I'm talking about. Because I've been to the top, the bottom, and all over the UPC. And anything good or bad that's known about it, I've probably been there. And I still love the UPC. And there's no excuse for these people to get out here and throw rocks at it and fight against it and say they're all of the devil. No. There are devils that get in any group, any church, any organization. Independence, not the right way to go. ALJC is not the right way to go. UPC, none of that's the right way to go. Whatever you are, the right way to go is find the unity of the Spirit. You can be UPC and be saved. But I'd go to headquarters, and I'd walk in, and I'd hear immediately from my friends, all these preachers, who many of them didn't have a good enough ministry to be able to preach, so they had secular jobs at headquarters that made them look good. So they show up at conferences and sell books. And I'd walk into headquarters, and immediately, I'd hear, "Hey, Brother Rutledge, guess what's going on in Colorado?" And then they'd pass me the next one and say, "Hey, Brother so-and-so knows more about it than I do. Let him tell you." And it was always somebody, some over there, is having some kind of a scandal against him. And everybody here, because this is where all the information centers. Headquarters turned out to be Gossip Central USA. And I found myself standing there saying, and this is supposed to be the headquarters where all the missionaries come out from. And all the big shot preachers sit on the platforms that the conferences come from. And I'd walk through there and I'd go back into the publishing area where they published the literature. And it was, "Have you heard? Guess what I know." And then I understood better after I'd been there a while what Brother Rome was talking about. I'm not going to let that get started in this pulpit. Because within that church congregation, there was a church. There was a people trying to edify the body of Christ. There was a pastor trying to edify the body of Christ. And although he allowed all these people from all these various ways of life to be there, the lines were drawn. You lay your gossip down outside. And your little cliques stay outside. And your backbiting, that stays on the outside. When we come together, it's time to worship God. Amen. A lot of good things happened during that time. Seemed like I was the one they wanted to laugh at all the time. He called me to the pulpit. I got up to go preach one Sunday morning. Knocked the telephone intercom off the table beside me. Then I knocked the table over. Then I knocked my chair over. Then I fell down. Right in front of all these big shots. And he turned around and said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I was before I tried to get up." And there's something what the Holy Ghost can do to a true child of God that's really watching out for his church people. I sit there beside Brother Rome on Sunday morning. And he said, "I'll be back in a minute, Rutledge. Take over." He said, "Somebody's trying to steal something through the window downstairs." I said, "What?" He said, "I got to catch him before he gets away with the stuff." And he went downstairs, and Next thing I knew, I was in charge because he didn't come back. So I just went on with the service, wondering what in the world is going on. During the altar service, Brother Rome finally came back. I said, "Where you been?" He said, "I caught that crook in the window. Caught him." He said he was stealing some of our stuff. He said, God showed me." He said, I don't know how to explain it. God showed me." He said, "Caught him." He said, "Had quite a scuffle down there." He said, "I finally had to call the police." He said, "He's in jail right now." I said, "Thanks for taking over, Rutledge. Praise God." Over the hemp hill, he preached the gospel for many years, striving for the edification of the church. And Brother Hemphill didn't believe in a lot of things, but that was his business. He didn't believe in running. I mean, he believed you had to baptize in running water. And that was his business. I mean, he started that church out in the middle of nowhere, a little community called Balcomville, kind of next to a swamp, and just a poor community. And he started that work with just his family and built up quite a church that later I pastored for a couple of years, where we had the big Holy Ghost revival, and now the church has over 1,000 members today. But at that time when Brother Hemphill was raising the church up, he was an older gentleman that lived in the early part of the 1900s that was set in his ways that he always believed things. And he didn't believe in any kind of organization. He believed that any organized system was of the devil. I heard him many times when he'd talk about organized systems, instead of calling the letters, he would just call them 666. And he didn't believe in organized religion. He didn't believe in writing checks to pay tithes and offerings. That was just his idea of what he was. If you're going to give money to God, give money, not those old checks, he said. He just demanded that his people go and cash their checks and then bring the offering to the storehouse. And that was just his way. It was his idea. And then he got criticized a lot of times, but he would just kind of sit in those ways. You can have your own peculiar ways and still be a child of God. Amen. What you don't do is just get all bent out of shape because somebody else is not like you want them to be. But he had a group of people there. It grew into a church of about 200 strong that were working together trying to please God. And many of them were well-educated people, well-educated. Many of them were doing things that kind of went against their own feelings of the way they could be doing, but they wanted to please their pastor. He didn't believe in having a restroom in the church until about everybody had them in their house, and he finally consented to let one be in the church. So the 200 people, he was still using outdoor toilets, the church. It's kind of old codger set in his ways. So anyway, when he got on up in years, there was a couple, as I was pastoring the church, and Brother Hemphill was like 86 years old now. He had had a stroke, and I would still bring him to the front, let him say a few words at the service, and people loved that because I'd give him some honor, but he couldn't say that much, couldn't function much anymore. But this couple standing there with their family in front of me were telling me the story. Said that my wife and I, when we were just children, when we were young teenagers, said that late one Saturday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, said we were way down in the swamps, down a little trail. And we'd been trying to serve God. We were in the church, but he said we were having these feelings of passion. And he said we decided we would go way back where nobody could find us. Went down these little pig trails and winding roads and a little path out through the woods and parked way back in the backside of nowhere where nobody could find them. And he said, 2 o'clock in the morning, here comes two headlights coming right toward us and stops. And old Brother Hemphill gets out of the car.
and says, God woke me up. You kids, get your clothes on. He said he caught us just before we did anything. He said, God woke me up, told me where you were, brought me here, and told me to tell you to get home. He's got a work for you to do. And this would be in the way. He said, it like scared us to death. But he said, and this man told me, he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, but I thank God that I had a pastor that could hear from God. He said, I thank God for my family, my children, my wife. He said, when I married her, she was a virgin. Thanks to my pastor.
Hallelujah. Then I heard Brother Hemphill's wife tell me his side of the story. She said, she was laying there in bed, 2 o'clock in the morning. Brother Hemphill sat up real fast. And she said, what's wrong? He said, I got to run. Where are you going? I don't know. But I got to get there. Said he ran out the door, putting his clothes together, took off in that car, down the road. She had no idea what was wrong with him. He came back about 4 a.m. Said, I saved a catastrophe from happening. God sent me and brought me back. He had never been to that place before. That's what you talk about when we talk about unity of the Spirit, edification of the body. God sends pastors and teachers. I'm going to tell you something. I may not have a big congregation, but I got a good body this morning. Let's all stand and praise the Lord today. Hallelujah! 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 Amen. Let me conclude this reading. He said, let ye not henceforth walk as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. How could you be angry and sin not? Well, let me show you how you could be angry and sin. Something has you angry. So you come to church and you tell somebody what you're mad about. That would be a sin. You lay your anger down at the door. Come here and love God. That's one way. There are a lot of ways you can be angry and sin. You can be angry and you can beat somebody up because you're so angry. That would be a sin. Amen. But here's a good way to not sin if you're angry. Amen. Just keep going to church. Keep loving God. Something has you bothered. Something has you angry. Just keep on praising the Lord. Amen. Keep on loving your God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is good to see you. Amen. All right. You're here just at dismiss time. That's all right. So put off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed. Put away the lying. Put away the angry. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? Amen. It just means don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And remember, the whole subject that we were dealing with there was the unity of the Spirit. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.